Today on The Journey.
And then I heard what sounded like the great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters. It was loud, it was powerful, like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns."
The greatest sound ever to come from the lips of man will be a song of praise before the throne of God. There, millennia of pain and anguish will yield to a joyous celebration that never ends. Today, Ron Moore interprets the chorus that is sung to our deserving sovereign and shares reasons why you should begin rehearsing it now. First, please note the comforting devotional we'd like to send to you. It's titled Refuge, and in its 90 pages, you'll discover the path to God's sheltering presence. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with Hallelujah on the Journey.
We're studying the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to His servants to show what must soon take place. And we have seen from the beginning that although there are a lot of things we could discuss, we have chosen to go through Revelation and keep our focus on this central theme, that God wins, and we're going to celebrate that victory with Him forever. We've seen the book of Revelation breaks down into three sections very easily. The things you have seen in chapter 1, the things that are in chapters 2 and 3, and the things that will come in chapters 4 through 22. And you see the largest section of the things that will come is the tribulation in 6 through 19. And today we come to the very end of the tribulation. Now, who besides me is glad we're finally at the end of the tribulation? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but I know you are, because it's a tough time. The judgments. And we thank God that we're not going to be here when that happens. So we just have to read it, study it, and think about it. But as Christians, as Christ comes for His church, we don't have to live through it. Now, beginning in Revelation 19, things start to turn. Revelation 19 marks the end of the judgment and the coming of Christ. The end of the tribulation is now at hand. Look at chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. John is writing. And he says, "After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute.'" Remember, the great prostitute is Babylon the Great. And we said it may be a literal city rebuilt, but for certain, it is that system, that philosophical system, that economic system, even the religious system that opposes God, has opposed God from Genesis chapter 3 after the fall, and will oppose God until the very end when He destroys it. And here in 19, it is destroyed. "He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servant." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah," and the smoke from her, that great prostitute Babylon, that system that opposes God, goes up forever and ever. 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen, so be it." Hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great." And then I heard what sounded like, John said, a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters. It was loud, it was powerful, like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." Some describe these six verses in Revelation 19 as the Hallelujah chorus of the New Testament. The word Hallelujah is that Hebrew word in the Old Testament, which means praise the Lord, only used four times in the New Testament, and we have read each of those occurrences in chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And the Hallelujah came like a loud sound as great multitudes of people in heaven shouted it out. And there are four reasons that are given for this Hallelujah, this praise the Lord. Number one, God is worthy. Now, we've seen that all along. We've seen that God is worthy. We've seen that He's in control. We've seen that He is the perfect, almighty God. But here, John says that salvation and glory and power, those three things belong to our God. Salvation is the deliverance from sin that every believer experiences. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have experienced salvation. You have experienced deliverance from sin. And so sometimes we say, I was saved at a certain age, or are you saved? And then the cynic would say, saved from what? Well, here's the what. Saved from eternal separation from God. Saved from paying the penalty of sin yourself. Saved from what? Saved from hell. And that belongs to our God. Salvation belongs to our God. Deliverance is found in God and God alone. Salvation and glory belong to God. Glory here is the moral glory of God's judgment. He alone is the one who possesses the moral perfection that allows His judgment to be right and true. To Him belongs salvation and glory and power. And we will see, as we have seen throughout, that the ultimate power to execute judgment on all people, on all world systems, on everything that opposes Him, is found in God and God alone. Now, for a time, God has allowed these systems to go on, seemingly flourishing sometimes. But now He says no more. And He's going to demonstrate He's in complete control. Look at verse 2 of chapter 19. Here we see that His judgments are true and they are just. Look at verse 2. For true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants. When God judges, it is always right. It is always just. It is always fair. Because He sees through all the externals and He sees right at our heart. He knows every motive. He knows every thought. He knows every desire. He knows every inclination. And when God judges, it is complete and it has perfect information when the judgment is made. Now remember, the world to this point has seen some severe stuff. They have seen the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, God pouring out these devastating events. But we've always come back to say, why is God doing that? He's doing it to warn people to turn to Him. He's doing it to remind people that He's in control. He's doing it to remind people that He's the only God. He's the only one to serve. But now, His patience is over. He has desired that everyone turn to Him, but people did not repent. And now His judgment is going to be fair. It's going to be right. And a third reason for the hallelujahs here, it's going to be final. Look at verse 3. Again, they shouted hallelujah. The smoke from her, this great prostitute Babylon, everything that opposes God, the smoke from everything that opposes God, the smoke of that destruction goes up forever and ever. Here's a figure of speech depicting finality. When God judges, that destruction is final and it is forever. And here is even the smoke going up as an indication that God's judgment is final. One more thing in this hallelujah chorus in verses 1 through 6, He is in complete control. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, a loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let's just focus on one word in that description, the word Almighty. It means one who holds all things in His control. It means all-powerful, it means omnipotent, and is only used of one being throughout all of Scripture. Only used of God. He's the only one who is almighty. He is the only one who is in control of every event of history. You know, as we look through Revelation, we have learned an important lesson about God. That what He wants to happen is going to happen. Nothing is going to thwart it. And that's a big picture illustration of something that is happening every day in our lives. If He's in control of all things, guess what? He's in control of your steps as we follow Him every step of the way. He's in control. All for His purposes, all for His will. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I can promise you this, whatever your difficult situation is, God is in control. And He is not wasting your time. He's going to use that situation, no matter how stretching it is, to form you into the man and woman that He wants you to be. God's going to use it for His honor. He's going to use it for His glory in your life. And you're going to come out of this knowing Him better, stronger in Him, because He never wastes our time. He is in complete control. Now, the first part of chapter 19, then, is this hallelujah chorus. And that's followed by a picture of not only the hallelujah chorus, but our singing the hallelujah chorus forever and ever and ever at a special celebration. Look at verses 7 through 10, chapter 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride, we are His bride, the church, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And then the angel said to me, write this down, John. I don't want anyone to miss this. Write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lord. And he added, these are the true words of God. When I heard this, John said, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit or the very core of all this prophecy that you've been writing about. So here we praise God for the invitation. Now, this is the invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. In John's day, weddings went something like this. First, it wasn't the bride and groom that got together, it was the parents who got together early on. And they determined that this young boy, usually a baby or very young, was going to marry this young girl, baby or very young. The parents decided that. And I kind of like that. I think we should bring that back a little bit. Since I'm married, now my parents couldn't have handled that, but I think as parents, we now can handle that. So the parents decided, and then later on, when they were of age, the groom, with all his friends, would come to the house and get the bride and take her back to his house, where there would be the third thing, there would be a wedding feast, a celebration, a great time. You remember in John chapter 2, this is where Jesus did his first miracle. He was at a wedding celebration. And that beautiful picture of marriage is what God uses in this revelation to remind us of the work of Jesus in our life. First of all, just the aspect of marriage is the most intimate human relationship we can have. And so marriage with God is the ultimate intimacy for eternity. God chooses us to be His own. Before the foundation of the world, he says. He's the one who puts us together. And then, at the rapture, we believe Christ is going to come for his church. And he's going to take his bride back home, just like in that day, the groom went to the house and took the bride back to his house. And then, in heaven, forever, there's this wedding supper, this celebration. So this wedding analogy signifies two things. First, it signifies God's commitment to believers. He chooses us to be His own. He prepares us. Look at verse 8. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And that's interesting, isn't it? We think of the righteous acts we do as something that we kind of pat ourselves on the back, saying, yeah, that was a pretty good act. We take pride in our spiritual acts of righteousness. But here we're reminded again from Scripture that they're given to us. Again, verse 8, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. These righteous acts are given to us to do. Where do we see that elsewhere in Scripture? How about that familiar passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Then verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. What good works? Well, the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. So you see, the righteous acts that we do, don't pat yourself on the back. Praise God. They have been given to us to do, prepared in advance. So Christ is coming. Like the groom, Jesus is coming to take us to live with Him forever. God's commitment to the bride. And secondly, we see in this analogy, believers are going to celebrate forever. Look at verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. How are you invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb? It's very simple. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you come to the point in your life where you've said, I can't do this on my own? There's no way I can get to God. I can't be good enough. I can't go to church enough. I can't read my Bible enough. I can't go to confirmation class enough. Baptism's not going to do it. I cannot work my way to God. I cannot be good enough for God. So I'm going to trust in Christ who did for me what I can't do for myself. He is the one who died on the cross for me. He alone is the substitute for me. He alone paid the penalty for me. And I trust in Him. If you've done that, blessed are you, John says. Blessed are you who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. One more thing. Look at chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is faithful and true. With justice he judges and he makes war. Now I want to go very quickly through this description of Jesus. Look at His eyes. His eyes are like blazing fire. Nothing can be hidden from His sight. When He comes, He sees it all. Everything's laid bare. No one escapes. Many crowns on His head, signifying His unlimited sovereignty. He is sovereign over all. His robe has blood stains on it, and this is not the blood of the cross. This is the blood of those over whom He has gained victory as He now rides out as a warrior, conquering in His second coming. Out of His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Out of His mouth comes a sharp sword. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's with His Word, His power and authority, He comes. He rules with an iron scepter. His rule now is unyielding. Everyone has had their chance. He has given warning after warning, invitation after invitation. Now He comes as a conqueror, and His rule is now unyielding. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Now He comes, judging finally and forever sin. Picture of Christ. Look at the last part of verse 11. With justice, He judges and makes war. His rule is just. Remember, it is fair. He has given all the warnings. He has given all the opportunities. He knows every heart. His rule is just and fair. And if you just go down to the middle part of verse 20, He takes the beast and He takes the false prophet and he throws them into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. It says, verse 21, the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider. Again, his word goes forth like a sword. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Terrible time. But we see it is just, it is certain, and it is final. There's one more thing that's very significant in this passage. The names of Jesus. First, faithful and true. Look at the last part of verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is faithful and true. Jesus always can be trusted to keep his word, always be trusted to keep his covenant with us. He is faithful and true. Look at the end of verse 12. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. So the second name is a mysterious name, a name known only to him. And here's the significance, I believe, of that name. While Jesus reveals himself in a full way, while he tells us everything about himself, he's God. He's eternal, fully God, fully man. And there's absolutely no way the human mind can grasp the depth of the person of Christ. And so here, I believe this name that is only known to him is just a reminder to us. There's no way our puny little human minds can even grasp the depth and significance of Christ. Look at verse 13, last part of it. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. John reminds us of this in his gospel when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and nothing was made that was made apart from him. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so how do we know what God looks like? We just see Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the expression of God. The Word of God. And finally, look at verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is sovereign over all. All authority belongs to him. And whatever a person thought about Christ in their life, however they use his name on this day, they will see that name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is just that, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with the preview of our next broadcast. Are you looking for a place to shelter from life's inevitable storms? Is your heart desperate for a calm harbor to rest? Would you like to find safety and peace of mind where neither seem possible? Well, the place where those are discovered is described in Ron Moore's encouraging devotional titled Refuge. Within its 90 pages, God's promises of comfort, protection, and healing will revive your spirit. Refuge is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Whole climates changed, long lives, peace in nature, no war, and the knowledge of God will cover the earth as water covers the sea. What about the spiritual life in the millennial kingdom? Christ will be the one object of worship for all people. Isaiah 66 says this, from one new moon to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. Christ will be the sole object of worship.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's devotional booklet, Refuge, is yours for a donation of any amount. Whether dark clouds are gathering on the horizon or they're directly overhead, Refuge offers shelter from the storm. You can get it online at ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org, BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.